Well, it's Palm Sunday. A very warm welcome to you all if you're joining us for this live streamed service from Bethel Evangelical Church in Gosainen. To our normal attendees, warm welcome. If you're joining us from further afield, again, a very warm welcome to you all. Now, it's a special day, and we'll be reflecting this in the readings and in the one or two of the hymns that we will be singing this morning. And we do look for God to draw near to us and bless us by his grace. We begin then with a few verses from a psalm, Psalm 118, reading from verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of your altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is the day you have made, a day, Lord, when we're able to come and worship you. Thank you for your mercy and goodness to us in the week that has passed, bringing us to the day, a day of resurrection, the first day of the week. Lord, be pleased then to bless us now as we worship you, as we sing hymns to your praise and glory, as we read your word, as we come before the throne of grace to pray for ourselves and one another and our land and the world in which we live at this a very unusual time. Draw near, for Jesus Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, boys and girls, come nearer now then to the screen for our weekly children's talk. So first of all, of course, I've got to give you a fist bump and a high five and, of course, thumbs up as well. And it's lovely to see you. Well, I'm sure you've had a good week. The weather's been kind to us again, so we've been able to get out and about and in the garden and enjoy ourselves. Now, as we said, it's a special day today. It's Palm Sunday. It's the beginning of a very important week in the life of the Christian church as we remember what happened. Now, I've got a special friend that I want to introduce to you. He's a little bit shy and he's also a little bit excited. So when he comes and you see him on the screen in a moment, if you'll just give him a wave, that'll help him to know that he doesn't need to be shy. But I don't know if I can do anything about him being excited at the moment. We'll see. So here he comes now then. Oh, and he's on his way. There we are. Now then, you'll give him a wave. Then I'm sure then he'll be able to feel happy and he'll be able to start. Now, I've invited him along because it's Palm Sunday and we know that there is the story is part of the story is about a donkey. So what I've asked our friend to do here now, if he's willing, I know he's a bit shy, but he's very excited as well. I've asked him if he could just tell us a little bit of the story. He'll bray it and then I'll say it. So that's the plan. And then perhaps he can say a little bit more and I'll do it. That's the plan. But I know he's pretty excited. So how it'll go, we'll have to wait and see. Well, without further ado, then, I'll just ask him to give the first part of the story, boys and girls. And if you listen to him, then he'll bray it and I will say it. So let's see now then what he can tell us. So you start for us. Well, I said he was a little bit excited. What he's just done, he's told you the whole story in one. Now, the best thing we can do perhaps now is for you to be quiet and I'll tell the boys and girls the story that you've just said. So let's think where it starts. We're going to start where it began, when the Lord Jesus, it was a very bright, probably Sunday morning, and Jesus sent two of his disciples into a village, telling them that they would find a young donkey there, a colt. It had never been ridden before, and it would be tied outside a house alongside its mother. And these two disciples, these two friends of Jesus, were to bring this colt and the donkey, the mother donkey, back to Jesus. And what we've said, what we can say about it is this, that the disciples went as they were told, and they started untying the donkey. And the owners of the donkey saw what was happening, probably out of the window. They thought that the donkey, the little colt, was being stolen. So they ran outside and probably shouted something like, "Oi! Where are you going with that donkey?" Of course, the two disciples stood back a little bit and they turned round, and Jesus had already told them what to say if anybody asked. The Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of it. And so once the owners heard that, they gave the go-ahead and they were willing for the donkey to be taken. And one of the gospel tells us that Jesus said that it would be brought back after he'd finished with it. So now, with this donkey, there was no saddle. As we said, it had never been ridden before. No saddle, not like a horse. So what the disciples did, they started to take off their outer cloaks, coats, and put them, a few of them, on the donkey's back. And then they put Jesus to sit on the donkey. And having done that, well, others then took off their cloaks as well and threw them in front of the donkey on the path. And others as well, then that's when they started cutting down palm leaves, palm branches, and they started putting them on the road as well to make a sort of a carpet over that dusty road. And so the journey now took place. They came into the outskirts of Jerusalem and were about to come in. And of course, as they were doing this, everybody was really excited. If you think the donkey was excited, people were really excited because they were shouting and they were singing and they were remembering all the miracles that Jesus had done. Now, we haven't got time to tell you all about the miracles this morning, but there's one about a boy. He had five little loaves and two fish, and out of that, Jesus fed all the families who come to listen to him, talking about the stories of the kingdom. There's another wonderful miracle of a girl who fell ill and then sadly died, and Jesus raised her back to life. Well, these were some of the miracles that they'd heard about. And also, Ken, as there were stories that Jesus had told. I'm sure you know them well. Again, we can't go through them all, but I can mention a few. There was a lovely little story that Jesus told about a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and he'd lost one of the sheep, and he went to find it. And of course, there was big rejoicing when it was found. A woman, she had 10 coins. One of them got lost. She searched the house till she found it. And then she went. Yes, and she found the coin. Yes, that's right. And then he just mentioned to me as well, there's a lovely story about a Samaritan who helped a man. He'd been attacked and he was left on the road. Two other people passed by, but this Samaritan came by and he put him on the back of his donkey. And he was very happy about that. He wanted me to mention that one to you as well. Now, what were they saying? Well, they were saying things like, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means, "Save us, O Lord." And they looked to Jesus then that day. They looked to him to make their lives better, to free them from the Romans. The Romans were controlling the country and they were unhappy about that. And they were quoting a psalm. Well, we read the psalm at the beginning of our service. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they were all excited because they thought that Jesus now, this king who was coming, that he'd always feed them, as he'd done with those 5,000 or so, with that five loaves of bread and two fish. He'd always heal them, like that young girl, if they ever got ill. And he'd always protect them from the Romans. And so that's why they were singing and shouting and so happy. But you know, boys and girls, within a week, they'd be shouting something else. On Good Friday, early in the morning, they were shouting something else. "Go out, put Jesus away," they said. "Put him on a cross. We don't want anything to do with him anymore. Well, what happened was they didn't really understand the reason why Jesus came. He did come to save, but he comes to save us to take all our sins away. Now, the donkey, and I was pleased he was able to come today. The donkey, he's part of the Easter story. He's part of this Palm Sunday story, but he's not the main person. We've got to remember this week, the main person in the Easter story, and this week that we're going through, as we're remembering, is the Lord Jesus. And it's important then, as we start the week today, and we go through services, we'll have another service now on Good Friday morning, which you can join us, and we'll be speaking to the boys and girls of that as well. I wonder, will you be singing today? Perhaps you already joined in that first hymn with us. Will you be glad? Will you be giving thanks to God this Easter time? You can become part of the Easter story as well, because all God's people, all those who love him and trust him, will be worshipping him and thanking him, especially this week. We thank him every Sunday. We thank him every day. But this week, as we come into it, this Easter week, will you be part of that story today? And will you welcome Jesus as the King into your life and heart? Well, thank you, Donkey, for helping me today. You did get a bit excited, but it's worked out all right. Now, will you give him a wave as he goes? And then all I want to say to you is that next Friday, we will be here again for a Good Friday service, and you're welcome to join. He's giving him a wave. And we have to give him a wave. He's on his way. There we go. Now, boys and girls, I'm very pleased as well, because we've sent out some packs. Some of you have already had them, Easter packs. Some of you are yet to have them, I know. But there were pictures of Good Friday pictures and Easter pictures, but also pictures for Palm Sunday. And I know now some of you have already been busy colouring in your pictures, and those have come through to us. And Sam now in a moment is going to put those pictures up for you to see. You might recognise them. We haven't put your names on them, but I know there's a brother and a sister. All I say is they live in Pentlegair. You'll recognise yours. There's another little friend of ours. She lives in Penrowl with a mum and dad. You know who you are as well. So we'll have a little look at these pictures now, and Sam will put them up for us to see just as we're finishing the children's story. And then as we're doing that, we're going to remember, turn now next to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, to read. Now then, we're turning for our reading from the Word of God this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 22. It's about half the chapter. The first half of Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on him, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," Jesus said, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back into the city, he was hungry. Seeing the fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately, the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. "How did the fig tree wither so quickly?" they asked. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, 'Go down, throw yourself into the sea,' and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now we're going to come to the throne of grace in prayer together. Let's seek his face, pray for one another, pray for the circumstances that we're presently facing, and to pray that the Lord would be with his people and grant them his strength and help. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we approach you this morning and acknowledge you to be transcendent. You are both beyond and above all that you have created by the word of your power. Yet we also thank you for your immanence, that you are not far from any one of us, so far away and yet so near. We thank you also for the Lord Jesus, for your coming to us, dear Saviour. We thank you that you identified with us in our trials and in our troubles. But above all, Lord, you set your face towards the cross, beginning there on Palm Sunday, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be freed from our guilt and from our shame. Lord, we bow then in a spirit of repentance, confessing our sins of word and thought and deed, and praying, Lord, that you would help us to do those things that we have left undone. Thank you also, dear Holy Spirit, for revealing the way of salvation through the scriptures, for first convicting us of our need, helping us to own our wrongs and to repent and to turn from them, and then to trust in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Lord, be with us then this week as we retrace the journey from that entry into Jerusalem through to the arrest and the trial and the death and the burial and the mighty resurrection of Jesus Christ next Sunday. Oh Lord, as we reflect upon historical events, may it become fresh and new to us this week. Help us, Lord, to see our Saviour in his threefold office as the prophet who spoke God's word, as the priest who offered himself a sacrifice for our pardon, and as the King of glory who is to reign forever and ever and may also now reign our hearts. Lord, we again commit ourselves and our families and the fellowship we belong to and our friends and our neighbours and those further afield who are joining us this morning. We pray, Lord, committing them into your gracious care and keeping. Lord, we do pray for those of our fellowship and those we know who are on the front line in the capacities working in hospitals and in surgeries and in pharmacies. Also, Lord, for those who are delivering and stocking shelves and for the cashiers in the superstores. Lord, we pray for those involved in work with the emergency services this week, for the police and the fire and the ambulance personnel. Lord, we also pray for those assisting elderly people in care homes. Lord, we pray for those in working in sheltered complexes or perhaps bringing meals and medication to those who perhaps are self-isolating at this time. We pray, Father, for new mothers as well and fathers, as we've heard of new babies being born this week. Lord, we pray for them in the stresses and strains of these unusual times when they're not able then to visit as usual. Lord, we also pray for parents looking after their children through this another week, We also pray for their grandparents who miss the hugs of the grandchildren and perhaps are only able to see them by way of Skype. And Lord, for those as well this morning who are in hospital, and for those, Lord, who are suffering with this virus, and we pray for their families as well as they await news, unable to visit their dear ones at this time. Lord, we also remember those who will have funeral services to attend this week. And Lord, we pray, as perhaps only a little small family gathering can go, Lord, we pray for a sense of peace in the midst of the storm for them. We do pray, Lord, for our Queen as she addresses the nation this evening. And Lord, we pray for cabinet ministers also who will be addressing the nation during the week. And Lord, as we pray for ourselves as a nation and as a United Kingdom, we also pray for the other countries of the world that are facing similar circumstances. And Lord, we have seen the traffic of travel come to an end and business grind to a halt. We pray, Father, that in this time, as humankind realizes their frailty and their lack of control of all events, we would, Lord, would you be pleased to draw near us? And Lord, in your dealings with us, would you be merciful? Visit us with a sense, Lord, not only of our own weakness and of our great need, but also of your great provision in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray then for services today, streamed live and those recorded. And Lord, we would ask that your people would find comfort in your word, and those who have not yet trusted in you and might come to love you and to serve you. Hear our prayer in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, if you've got your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to that passage, Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 22, it tells us then of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it also tells us something about the cleansing of the temple and also the cursing of a fig tree. And so these will be our three main points as we go through these 22 verses. There's the coming of the king, the cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree. Now, it begins this whole week of activity in the life of Jesus. It's very interesting for us to remember that in the Gospels, let's take Matthew and Mark as examples, about 1/3 of Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel is taken up with the very last week of Jesus' life. Luke, it's about 25%. But John's Gospel, actually, it's nearer 50%. Almost half of the Gospel is taken up with what happened in the very last week of Jesus' earthly life. Now, I don't know what sort of week you've had. It's been a strange week, hasn't it? It's not been the sort of normal week. I suppose we're trying to get used to the new routines. But I'm sure for some people, it has been a very unusual week. There's been bereavement. Perhaps also as well, there's been joy at the birth of a baby. There's been reconnections with friends, phone calls we've been making. And so it's a week we'll remember. Well, we're coming to consider this week then in the life of Jesus. You see, on a superficial level, this fact of the emphasis upon the last week of the life of Jesus needs to be understood. It's difficult to think that you're writing a biography, well, a history of someone's life, and you're spending most of the time in the last week of his life. So why are these 168 hours of Jesus's life so important to the gospel writers? Why are those 10,080 or so minutes of his personal history so vital for us to have it recorded, for us to read and to think upon? Well, it's not difficult to understand if you appreciate that every life is moving towards a goal. It's moving towards an end. All our lives in that sense, it's another week. We say, well, how quick that week went by. And some weeks go by and nothing much is different between this and last week or any other week. And then there are some weeks they're really significant. Now, you see, many people think of Jesus as nothing more than a good man and a great teacher. He taught some interesting things, some maxims, some sort of philosophical ideas, heightened perhaps and seen most in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in this Gospel, Matthew chapters 5 to 7. But if you're thinking like that this morning, well, you're failing to underline the emphasis Jesus himself spoke of during the 3 years of his ministry. From time to time, and you think of one instance in John chapter 2, verse 4, it was the wedding of Cana. Jesus, from time to time, would say something like this: "My time has not yet come." But as we begin this week, beginning on Palm Sunday, Jesus's time had now certainly come. The culmination of his ministry was near. So we're going to look then at the coming of the king, the cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree. And what we can say, these three events are historical events, no question about that. But they're also enacted parables. What we mean by that is that they go to illustrate a truth that Jesus had been speaking about. He is the coming king, and we need to crown him king of our lives. He is coming to cleanse the temple. Now, whether that be historically here, we also are described sometimes, our bodies are as a temple. He's coming to cleanse us, to purify us, to sanctify us, to make us more like himself. And also as well, there is this cursing, this judgment coming upon a fig tree. And as we see, that symbolizes the fact that Jesus has come to Jerusalem on many occasions and there's been no real fruit. The nation of Israel, it's all leaves. It's all religion. There's nothing in the heart. And there's a judgment upon that. So let's look at it quickly together then. The coming of the king, verses 1 to 11. First event is well known. We've run through it with the boys and girls this morning. Probably you might have had a ride on a donkey, either on a beach perhaps during summer holidays or at a fair or an agricultural show. It's perhaps a But for Jesus, this was no fun ride. This wasn't a take a quick picture and put it in the album, something to talk about later on. It had great significance. Let's return for a moment to the verse at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, when at the birth of Jesus, some wise men came from the east and they were asking the question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And we notice there in Matthew chapter 2 that when Herod gathered the scholars of the together, he asked them to look into the Old Testament. Where was Christ to be born? And this term Christ is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means the chosen one, the special one, the expected one, the one who would come to deliver, the one who would come to rescue. There was an expectation then. There was a longing, a strong hope for a descendant of King David to one day return and arise and to free the nation of Israel from the oppression and restore their political and economic fortunes of the land of Israel. And when Jesus had begun his public ministry of teaching and miracles, some wondered if he might be the expected one. There's an incident, it's quite instructive. It's recorded in John chapter 6. Jesus had fed multitudes. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's John's account in chapter 6. After that wonderful miracle and all their tummies were full, we read these words. Some of the people were saying this, surely this man is the prophet who is to come into the world. And Jesus then, knowing that they intended to come and to make him king by force, withdrew again into the hills all by himself. They spoke of him as the prophet, who might also be the king, the Messiah. But at that point, Jesus was not ready to be publicly acknowledged in this way. But it's completely different on this Palm Sunday morning that we're reading about here in Matthew 21. The time had now come. The events was not something that Jesus had been forced into by other men. He always knew what would happen, and this was the right time for it to occur. The arrangements, we notice, the Lord has need of it. It's either that, the arrangement made with the owners, or is it he is Lord, and he can request, he can demand, he can expect all creatures, all living beings to be at submission to him, and willing then to serve him and to love him. We notice Matthew's regular use of the phrase in the gospel. You see it here in verse 4. He always links these events in Jesus's life up with a prophecy in the Old Testament. Notice it there in verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Now, on this occasion, the prophet is a man called Zechariah. It's a book at the end of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets, chapter 9, verse 9. It refers to the coming of the chosen one into Jerusalem. And by his actions, now Jesus is openly declaring that he is the righteous, Davidic Messiah. He is the Christ. He accepts, you notice here, the response and the praise of the people as they lay their cloaks on the road. And laying a cloak in front of someone or for someone to sit on, in those days, Old Testament and New Testament days, was their willingness to acknowledge him as a ruler, as a king, and their submitting of themselves to him. And their shout, Hosanna, we've said it with the boys and girls, O Lord, save us. It's a quotation from Psalm 118 and verse 25 and 26 following there. And these are some of the psalms that would have been sung. Psalm 113 to 118 would be sung as they were making their way, pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. And in this cry, there was a sense of expectation, but also a sense of desperation. Oh, they'd waited so long for a saviour, for a deliverer to come. Now also notice in verse 10 here, the whole city, we read, was stirred. There's an interesting Greek word there. It gives us the English word seismic, which means it's linked, isn't it, to earthquakes, to something being moved, to being something being shaken, something to be agitated. It's something similar to what happened in Matthew chapter 2 with Herod. When this news came of these men coming to look for this newborn king, we read in Matthew 2 verse 3 that all Jerusalem with Herod were disturbed. That is perplexed, agitated, fearful. They were moved, becoming anxious. Well, the question was asked there. Where is the king of the Jews? Well, here's the answer. Here he is. He's now coming into Jerusalem in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Now, remember, Herod had tried to prevent this by putting to death all the young sons of those who had been born in and around Bethlehem at that time. But his ability, he certainly had ability at intrigue and espionage, but nothing could outmaneuver the plan of God. So that baby, Jesus, with his mother and father, were rescued and saved, taken into Egypt at that time in that great plan. But now he's coming into this capital city. The application is clear. The king is coming. Some didn't want him to be king, like Herod. Others welcomed him, but they really didn't know and understand who he really was. Notice they're asking here, who is this? A prophet? Well, yes, he's certainly a prophet. He's speaking God's word. A king? Well, yes, certainly he's riding in on a foal. He's the king, the prince of peace. He comes in that manner. But also as well, he's coming into Jerusalem as a priest. He's not of the lineage of Aaron. That's Moses' brother, the priestly family. But he's coming to sacrifice. He's coming to lay down his life so that our sins can be forgiven. Now, let me ask, as we think of this coming then into Jerusalem, do you know who Jesus is this morning? Let me ask you that. Let me ask you, do you know why he's come? That's quite important as well. Do you know him as the king of your life? Have you submitted to him? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented? Are you trusting in him as we begin this Easter celebration this year? Well, that's the coming of the king. Secondly, the cleansing of the temple, verses 12 to 17. Now, Matthew summarizes the main events. It's Mark's gospel that gives us the chronological account. Jesus entered Jerusalem on this first occasion, coming in on the donkey, and he went immediately to the temple. He looked around and saw everything as it was, and then he returned to Bethany overnight with the 12. And then the following morning, he comes into the temple a second time. And on the second occasion, we're reading here in chapter 21 and verse 12 and 13. Jesus then overturns the tables of the money changers. Now, it's an important detail because, you see, some cannot make any sense of what seems to be an over the top reaction of Jesus coming into the temple. I used to visit a lady. She was looking after her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law lived well into her 90s, and it was difficult for her. And she would lose her temper, she'd tell me, and I tried to talk to her about that, and she'd say, well, you see, I'm like Jesus. Jesus lost his temper in the temple. But what we must say is this: whatever took place that Monday morning, it wasn't on the spur of the moment. It wasn't a sort of volcanic eruption. No, this was something that had been done, something that Jesus did. But at least reading Mark and Matthew, Jesus had seen it, gone back to Bethany, come back. He'd slept on it at least. And basically what is happening here is that, yes, there were many people who were joyfully praising and singing on that Sunday, but they didn't understand that he was coming to Jerusalem, not only to save, but also in one sense to warn and to judge. John's Gospel records a visit to the temple very early on, something that's a separate event to what we're reading of here. And if that's the case, then what we have is that if it's a separate occasion, on the first occasion, Jesus came, he commenced his ministry, and he realizes people are turning his father's house into a marketplace. And on the second occasion, you notice the verses here, it's a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11. He says, look, you've turned a house of prayer, a place where I should be worshipped and prayed to and had communion and fellowship with. You've turned it into a den of robbers. This time had elapsed then between a first and a second appearance at the temple. And the difference really is a little bit like a referee. You know, you get the yellow card. That's the warning. But if you carry on, you'll get the red card. Now, that's a judgment. Well, we notice there are two words, you see, for temple in the New Testament. The first one refers to the holy place. That's the inner sanctuary, where the Holy of Holies was, where only the high priest was allowed. That's one word for temple. But there's another word for temple, and that's the word we have here in Matthew 21. It refers in verse 12 to the courtyards around the temple, the temple area. Now, what was going on in the temple area? What was it supposed to be for? Well, we can answer that. There were certain parts. This part of the temple was what was called the court of the Gentiles. That's where Gentiles could come to worship God. They might be seeking to know God, the one and only God. There was provision made for them in the temple courtyard. They couldn't go further into the court of the Jews or into the most holy place, but they could gather here. And what had happened was this, you see, there were businesses that were set up in this courtyard. So even if Gentiles wanted to come, they would have found it very difficult, certainly to have any time to think and to meditate and to pray. All the noise, it was like a market. And so because of that, it seems that provision was being made for animals to be bought and money to be changed into temple money that needed to be presented as a part of a sacrifice. And it seemed such a considerate service for the people, the Jews, so many who traveled as pilgrimages. It would save them bringing their own animals. It would save them that carrying of them and herding them there. It looked like a considerate service. But in actual fact, the prices that they were paying, something that somebody's been raised quite recently, the prices were marked up. And they were also, there was a handling fee for exchanging currency as well. And despite the yellow card of the previous occasions when the Lord Jesus had spoken about this, it seems now that nothing had changed. And you'll notice in Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 41, as Jesus approached Jerusalem on this occasion, he had already been weeping over Jerusalem and over the city and over the people who were living there. Now, many people can't hold the thought of God's love and God's righteousness or God's judgment being hand in hand or working together. They see them as two extremes. Only one can be true. But the weeping of Jesus, which certainly took place as he entered Jerusalem, and the warning of judgment are held together in this account. And anyway, these events of the sacrifice and what needed to be made, within a week, they would all be dispensed with. They would no longer be required. Why? Because Jesus knew by the end of the week, he would be laying down his life upon the cross and rising triumphant from the grave. There's a lovely hymn of Horatius Bungner that speaks to this very truth. He speaks of no flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more, but richer blood hath flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. So that's the cleansing of the temple. And then thirdly and finally this morning, the cursing of the fig tree, verses 18 to 22. This incident also has been spoken by some as an unworthy act of Jesus. Why take it out on this fig tree? Why curse a tree because it had no fruit on it? Especially as Mark's account, chapter 11, verse 13, tells us it was not the season for figs. Well, if we consider this as an acted parable, which is certainly what it is an historical event, but it's also a teaching point. Like the entry into Jerusalem, like the cleansing of the temple, it shows us firstly the patience and also the severity of God's judgment. The fig tree and the vine were used in the Old Testament as symbols of Israel, the nation. And Jesus, you see, had come to Jerusalem many times before. He'd come up with his parents, even when he was a child, to these significant festivals, three main festivals in the year. And he would come as a worshipper to the festivals, and he'd been watching, he'd been observing what was happening there. One commentator says that a fig tree, if it's well cared for, and some of us perhaps are not very good gardeners, but if a fig tree is well cared for, it can produce fruit for 10 months of the year. There's only a period of about 8 or 9 weeks in the year, 2 months or so, when it doesn't produce fruit. If it's looked after, it should be producing fruit for 10 months. There were three crops of these figs. There was the late or autumn figs, which grew from August time into winter time on the new wood that had grown. There was the green or winter figs that did not ripen but stayed on the branches over winter. And then the third crop was the early or first fruit, which was the best of all in terms of sweetness and the flavour, ripening in about the month of June. So when Mark says that it was not the season of figs, he's probably referring to late autumn or those early ripe figs. Now, if the fig tree had leaves, well, then it could be expected that you would find at least green or winter figs on it. You could eat them. They were not as sweet as the other two crops. But you'd expect a tree that's looked after would have fruit on it. If not, it's not fulfilling its purpose. And really, it was a picture of the Jewish people. They were full of religion, full of leaves, you could say, but there was no fruit of faith and goodness. And there's a sense where there is a judgment then coming upon the external, the fact that there's nothing internal. Now, this is a prophetic prediction as well as to the fall of Jerusalem, which will take place in AD 70, when bringing the ruin of the nation in a few years to come. So we're remembering that the king is coming. He looks to see if there's fruit. It's fruit which is produced unto salvation. It's a result of the salvation that God is working in our hearts. And these acted parables then are a warning note, firstly, to believers that we must be producing fruit unto righteousness, not just the external. It's affected many people. You see, those who are just think of their religion and their Christianity as coming into a church building, singing a couple of hymns with others, putting some money on a plate, and that's their worship and that's their religion. Well, all that's gone. If you're looking to that and trusting in that, you're at sea at the moment because you can't do it. No, Christianity, if anything that's happening as a result of what we're going through, if it's bringing us back to a realization, there's so much that's external than leaves and not reality. And if it brings us back to the true fruit of our hearts and our worship and our repentance and our love and our willingness to serve the Lord Jesus, well, this will be some silver lining out of what we're going through. But it's also a warning to unbelievers as well. If you're not a Christian this morning, the King is coming. He's looking for the fruit of repentance and of faith in your life. He has come to lift the curse of sin away by the sacrifice of himself. There's no need for you to be under judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see it now as we come and worship on Good Friday. He paid the price. He set us free. But you have to come to him. You have to love him. You have to trust him with all your heart. Oh, that God would be pleased to draw people to himself this Easter time, this Easter weekend, beginning now today, that the roots of faith would grow downwards and the fruit of faith would grow upwards. Sadly, there's an old hymn, and we'll conclude with this. It's a Sankey hymn that speaks of this reality of nothing but leaves, The spirit grieves o'er years of wasted life, o'er sins indulged while conscience slept, o'er vows and promises unkept, and reaps from years of strife nothing but leaves, nothing but leaves. We need to pray then that God would grant you salvation, a spirit of repentance, to return to spiritual faithfulness if you're a believer from a place of barrenness. May he come then into our lives as the King. May he cleanse our hearts. May he sanctify us and make us like him. And may the curse and judgment not fall upon us as we worship him, for it falling upon him on Good Friday. Do join us for Good Friday service this coming at the end of this coming week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Well, look forward to seeing you on Good Friday morning, including boys and girls. We'll have another children's story for you as well. Have a lovely rest of the day. God bless you all.